Open to 1 John. 1 John. That's open there. Put your ink pen or a piece of paper in it. Because then we're going to turn to Luke 9. So if we go, mark your spot in 1 John chapter 3, and then turn to Luke chapter 9. Kind of enjoyed the challenge, and I say that until there's going to be a week I'm going to be stumped, like, I don't know what to do. But I want to tell you a little bit about John each week. He worked with Jesus for 3 1/3 years. He's an early one, I mean, one of the early disciples. He's one of the early inner group. He saw many wondrous things. I mean, he's with Jesus to the point where he ends his book with, I couldn't write down everything that I'm going to. And his book, his gospel account, is very structured. It's all heptatic. It's all seven miracles, seven sayings, seven. He's got that all in there. So he's kind of giving you a very organized and structured point. And his point in writing the Gospel of John is to show you that Jesus is the Son of God. It has a lineage that shows you that He is the Word, the Word made flesh, that He's come from heaven. You know, so He gives you His genealogy there. His genealogy is that He's always been, and that now He's taken on human flesh. And so He's very detailed and specific as He writes it. He doesn't include this account, but I know the impact that it made on Him. You can just sense it in the text. And again, John, he's writing very specifically, and that's why he hasn't included. Plus, it's in the other three Gospels. We have it here in Luke 9, it's in Matthew 17, and Mark 9 as well. And then this is the famous Transfiguration account. So look at verse 28. So Luke 9, 28 says, "And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings," after the previous part of the chapter, "he took Peter, John, and James, and he went up into a mountain to pray." So he takes the inner three, the inner group, and he says, let's go pray. And we could probably do a month easy on just the prayers of Jesus, how Jesus prayed, and what he taught us about praying. I think we're going to see something here that he prayed differently than you and me, and that the intensity in which it is. I mean, because when the disciples would see him pray, they're like, why don't you teach us to pray like you do? Because it's different than everybody else, you know, staying in the tabernacle or Brian standing up here. It was different. It was intimate. You know, it was him communicating to God. And I hope you get that, you know, from the scriptures. He wants us to do that. It's just talking to him. And you need to pray now. We're to pray without ceasing, because prayer is talking to God, and it's not going to stop when we get to heaven. Just then we'll be face to face. We'll be talking to him. And so we should have a relationship where you're dialoguing with him, where you talk with him. And so they pray to him. So they go up to the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, verse 29 says, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white as glistening, white and glistening. Now, I picked this one. Luke's kind of one of my favorite. Luke, I really get a sense of how he thinks. He's a medical doctor, so he thinks in details. I like that. He probably had maybe a bigger vocabulary to work with, and you can kind of get this here in that he's very specific. You know, because I looked at the Matthew account, I looked at the Mark account, and I'm like, which one should I share? I only have time for one. And the way he says it, he prayed, and his fashion of his countenance was altered. That's pretty fancy right there. Fashion of his countenance was altered. Countenance means his face. You can tell someone's countenance, you can only usually tell that by their face. You might be able to tell someone's emotions by how maybe they're walking, like if their shoulders were slumped, the guy looks sad, or maybe he's injured. But usually it's by their face. You know, it's like we talk about having a poker face, you know, where you're not trying to show your emotion. John's talking about the Stoics again. They're trying to have no emotion, no happies, no sad. We're just going through. Nothing affects us. But your countenance usually gives you away. You can see if someone's sad, see if someone's happy, see what's going on inside their face. And they said his face was so altered, his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. Raiment, that means his clothes, were white. And Mark says they were exceeding white. He says exceeding white like snow. You know, you can go snowblind. You know, if on a bright day and the snow's out there, it's so white, you know, you can literally get where you can't see. It's that white. And he says, no, it's white like snow. It's lighter than that. And he says, it's a cleaner white than a fuller can make it. And you have to think in their days, you know, they would make their garments, and then a fuller was basically a cleaner. It was a fuller soap. I think we have some on the shelf at home. But it's something that they would use to clean the soap. And so if you took your clothes there and you get it, you're like, oh, man, this guy's clothes washed, you know, because it'd be all bright. And he's like, cleaner than a fuller can ever get it. Matter of fact, Matthew says it was like light. I mean, his face literally becomes, and his clothes becomes like light. Luke adds this, that it was glistening. It was a glistening whiteness. It was a light that was there. And I was trying to think, like, sparkling on the water. You know, we think of we have glitter on everything. Elaine had dug out some stuff and put in our new room, and we found an old flannel graph that we had taught the kids all these Bible studies with, and a couple of them were down yesterday looking through it, and which one was it? Story of Elijah, where he's going on the fiery chariot. One of our kids decided to put glitter glue all over it. I'll let you guess which one did that, but Megan liked some glitter glue. So they had glitter glue all smeared on it, and adding her little bit of flair. I think she still likes glitter glue. But you know, it made it glistening in that way. And so I was kind of thinking that way. Okay, little flashes glistening, you know, the fireworks, we have those ones. I kind of like the ones when the fireworks go off and you have those little pump, 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 pump as they come down. This is like that. It's flashes of lightning is the word that he used here for glistening. It's more than a sparkle. It's send forth lightning, flashes like lightning. Radiancy, a radiance like lightning when it lights it up, you know, boom, and brights up this way. His face, his clothes are like that. His face has been fashioned and altered, and he's like light, and he's glistening like fireworks going off, those lightning bolts that are flashing. This is just a small glimpse of Jesus' glory. He's taken that veil down for just a little bit as he meets with Moses and Elijah. I'll read the rest here. Verse 30 says, "And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah." He didn't have to wonder who they are. This is Moses and this is Elijah. He's talking to them. "Who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem," which is, I find fascinating. They're talking about him going and dying on the cross. They're talking about what's going on there. "But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said to Jesus, 'Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and Elijah.'" Because we think this was during the Feast of Tabernacles. "Not knowing what he said. And while they were yet spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them. And they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of heaven saying, 'This is my son. This is my beloved son. Hear ye him.' And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close. And told no man those days of any of these things which they had seen." The other accounts say that Jesus told them, "You don't say anything about this until I'm resurrected." And so they did, and they kept it quiet. But man, that changed you. It was to the point where Peter talks about later, like, "I have seen some stuff." You know, he talks about that in Peter, about this account. And 1 Peter, he gives his account of it. And so that would alter you to see a glimpse of Jesus' glory, to be a man that's standing there, all of a sudden now he's bright light and all this flashing going on. And so John is an eyewitness of this. And I think it informs the text that we're going to read this morning. I think with that behind it, he gives a little hint of something that we might expect. So turn to 1 John chapter 3. First John 3 verse 1 says, "And behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that we shall but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Last week we talked about the behold, you know, the wonder. You know, look, you know, behold at this, and the thing that we were to wonder and that we were to be thinking about, that we are to be shocked by, is that he makes us a son of God. And that is shocking, that he would take an enemy, he would take us, and convert us into a son of God. So John calls us believers, those who repented and trusted Christ. This is a family letter, so he's assuming that those that are saved are reading this. And he calls us a son of God. And you're like, well, who else might call us that? You know, so if John says that, I could call you a son of God. Maybe I'm wrong. You know, I don't know how it is. Who else calls us the Son of God in the Scripture? I want to look at 3 before we get into verse 2 this morning. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to have confidence, and that's why John is writing this. He wants you to have confidence that you are a son or daughter of God if you have repented and trusted in him. If you don't, he wants you to have no confidence in it, and he needs you to get it settled. You need to repent and trust in him. So 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Second Corinthians has two little slashes in front of it. I'm in the wrong one. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. There we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 17. "Wherefore, Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. God the Father calls us sons and daughters. He makes sure he delivers both. You know, it's like when he says sons, he means sons and daughters, but when John says that, but here in the Corinthians account, he tells us, God Almighty, the Father calls you a son or daughter. He calls to us, verse 17, wherefore come out from among them. That's the gospel call. You know, the stars of creation call out. All the creation calls out. There is a maker. There is a creator. Do you know him? You will stand in judgment one day. Do you know him? Are you prepared? Death is coming. Are you prepared? When a tower fell on some people in Jerusalem, they asked Jesus, why is this thing happening? You know, were these some great sinners? He goes, no. He says that you would consider your end and that you'd be prepared on that day when you stand before him. And so all creation calling out that there's a creator you're going to give an account to. Are you ready to meet him? Are you ready to make him? He's calling out. He's drawing us unto himself. This is that God that is seeking us, drawing us out as we sing about the victory in Jesus. He sought us. He bought us. He's calling out. Come out from among them. The ecclesia. That's what we're called, the church, the called out ones. We listened. I mean, the song, he's crying out to us, but we're the ones that are like, did you hear that? He says, I'm a sinner. I need to repent of my sins and trust in him. Where the guy next to you can be like, I don't know what you're talking about. That seems like foolishness to me. But man, praise God that you have ears to hear, that something would wake you up that you would hear it, because he's calling out to us all. And so here he reveals us. And he tells us, he's called us unto himself. Be ye separate, he says. That means don't be like the rest of them. There should be a family likeness. He calls us to come out and to be different. We should reveal ourselves, too. If you are his, you're not to be in the closet about it. You're not to be secret about it. You're not to be, I'm not letting anybody in my family know I'm a Christian. I'm not going to tell them anything about it. I'm not going to push this down their throat. It's like, that's one thing, but you're to live it. He says, come out. We're to be bold. Are you identifying with me? Because there's other verses that says, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. So we should not have any shame in him. We should be boasting in him. Man, my pride's in him. You know, and again, I just even hate that we have a culture out there that takes these words and perverts them. You know, and that, no, this is what he's telling us to do. You know, this, we're to call out, come out for him, that we are his, that we are his children and be proud of it and to be, again, because our pride is in, it's not in me, it's in him. It's what he has done. You know, you can have it too. You can have this salvation. He will adopt you and we can offer this. So there should be a family likeness. Be separate. We're to be different. Not unclean, but we're to be clean. And not any unclean thing. And he said, I will receive you. We're to be different. And he says, and I will be a father unto you. A father unto us. A father, someone that watches out over you. Watches out for you. A father who cares for you. Who provides for you. Man, I look forward to heaven. I had a father who provided for me. I look forward to be able to go to heaven and have things provided for me. You know, not having to have that responsibility. I tried to be that father for my children, that they would have that. Your basic necessities cared for are there, and surprises. You know, it was always over and above when we'd have something. I mean, I never wanted for a meal. I never thought about a meal. There's some meals I tried to avoid, butter beans. You know, there's different things I didn't want. I'm like, and it was like beans and cornbread night. I hate that night. You know, that way, but I'd have to eat it. I don't mind them so much now. But you know, but there's certain nights, but man, I never worried about it. I was there. We grew a garden. It was neat to see that. Those are fun ones. Like, we planted this and that hoe and all paid off. You know, that was always kind of good. And then every once in a while, you know, I just never thought about it. It was there. It was provided for me. That'd be that way in heaven. Needs provided. And sometimes there's surprises, you know. Hey, we're going to go see this cowboy movie in space, Star Wars. You know, we're going to go see that. Hey, we're going to do this. We're going to Disney World. We're going, what? Hey, you know, and it was always something nice we're going to do. Little surprises. You know, and that we do these things. A father that loves you. He says, I want to be this father. He's going to love for you. He's going to cheer for you when you're right. When you're doing right, he's the one saying, yeah, go for it. Yeah, you're making me proud. The pride of a father in that way. That's my son. That's my daughter. And they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're representing us. They're representing the family of God. Yeah, that God would take pride in that and say, yes, that's who you are. And I'm not ashamed. Stephen, as he's sitting there being stoned to death, defending the faith, crying out for Christ, pleading for the Father, forgive these who are stoning me. He looks up into heaven. He sees Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of the Father saying, that's one of mine. That's one of ours, Father. That's him. You have that for us when you're doing what's right. to encourage you, to support you, to instruct you and to teach you, to give you the information. The things I learned by watching my father do that. The things I tried to instill in my kids by doing and teaching them. There's things that were unspoken that we would do, and there's things that were spoken that we were to do. There's things that we don't do as a family. There's things that we do as a family. This is how we behave. We take care of. We're going to watch out. To have those instilled in you, we get that from our Heavenly Father to raise you, to then eventually entrust you with responsibility. All right, you can use the mower now. All right, here's the car. You know, here. Give me the keys back. No. You know, but to give you the responsibility as it would go, as you would learn and get that. The Heavenly Father does the same thing. You've been faithful in this. Here's a little bit more. It doesn't stop in heaven either. He's going to reward some of us with more to do. And there's so much more. A father is a rock, a foundation, a pillar of a family. If you have a good patriarchal father in that way, he can hold a family in a large way together because there's a stable force, a large presence, someone that you'll gather to because you don't want to disappoint him. You want to make them happy. You want to be there for them because they've been there for you. There's something about that stability. God the Father is that. A shelter that you can run to, that you can call and say, man, I need some advice. I need to do this. I need to hide in you for a minute. I need some rest. He'll be that for you, the Heavenly Father. A defense, on and on and on we can say about the fatherhood of God and what He is and what He offers here. And He says, I'll be this Father to you. And He says, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. Sons and daughters. I know how much He cherishes Jesus. Man, if you're a son or daughter of God, He cherishes you in that way. So the Father calls us a son or daughter of God. Have some confidence in that. We have the Father's backing. And that if you've repented and trusted in Jesus Christ to save you and not in yourself, not in the works that you've done, but in the works that Christ has done. You're trusting the finished work of Jesus Christ. He says, you're my son. You're my daughter. You're in the family. Come out from among them. Be you holy. Be separate. Don't be unclean. You know, there's some family things I expect out of you. And again, it's not a work salvation. It's because we are His now. We want to do it out of obedience. Who else might call us? Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2 and verse 9 is an interesting text that we'll expand on one Sunday night here soon. Hebrews 2 verse 9 says, to give you the context, it says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste the death for every man. So Hebrews 2 verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praises unto thee. Jesus, the Son of God, calls us brethren. He says, these are my brothers and sisters. And he made it all possible. It says there, he's the captain of our salvation. He's the one who heads this helm. He's the one who's over it by his suffering, because he died in our place, because he suffered in our place, that he took the punishment for us. He can now have us be saved. We can have our salvation imparted to us. And he says he cleanses us, and that makes us one. There's nothing that separates us from him anymore. We are his. We are one in Christ. He tells us right there, verse 11, for all are one. And then he says, and I'm not ashamed of them. I'm not ashamed of these, my brethren. The ones who aren't ashamed of me, I'm not ashamed of them. The one who stands up for Stephen, he will stand up for you. He will be there for you, a brother to come alongside. I'm glad I have a brother I can call on, and I know he'd be there. Joel, the tree falls on his house. I'm there. Levi was in Florida, Myrtle Beach. He knew about, I wish I could be there first day. He's back up there with my brother Brett. Hey, need me? I'm coming over there. Need anything? You know, get out of the way. I knew that. You know, we'd already talked about it. Maybe does Brett help? And so knowing that they're there, you have them for that. That's what you're to have. That's supposed to be that way. He says, we have Christ like that. I'm there for you. I'm alongside you. I'll be there. We'll go for it. Danny comes by, brings us a trailer, happens to heaven. You know, Lord worked out a lot of things that way. My brother, you know, to bring along, we all helping as a family. Family's there for you, especially when it gets a tragedy coming on, something's happening, or even just, you know, major inconvenience. You know, the family is there. What can we do? We're here to help, you know. That's what we have in Christ. I'm there. I'm with you. You're my brothers and sisters. We're the brethren. Matter of fact, he even says he'll sing your praise. He'll tell others about you and what you've done. So do something. Right? That should be motivation. This is what John is telling us. If you're a son or daughter of Christ, You know, I had something for him to sing about. And here's a short little ditty I have for Brian. Hey, he went to church. No, he wants you to do more. You know, he wants you to have something that you can say, man, he did. He lived for me. He separated. He did these things. We're to have that. That he would say, I'm not ashamed. That he would claim us. Brothers and sisters, to claim us. To say, these are mine. Revelation 3:12 says this, that he will write on us the name of God. In the name of his city, Jerusalem, New Jerusalem. I can't think of that and not think of my first lunchbox. I've got a metal lunchbox. I wish it was Batman. It's motorcycles. I still have it to this day. And you can open it up. Brian, 1451, Brian Butler, 1451 Lexington, Indianapolis. I still remember, Mom taught me that because it rhymed. 1451 Lexington. So it's stuck. And so it's written on there. This is Brian's lunchbox. It's got his name on it. It's got where he lives right there. That's what he says for us throughout eternity. We're going to have written on us, Son of God, Daughter of God, residence, New Jerusalem. Apparently, we're going to find some of you wandering. We need to send you back where you're supposed to go. No. But, you know, but just an identification. Oh, I know who you are. I don't know. With all that, my mind can wonder. I'm like, well, I don't know. It sounds kind of intriguing that we have all these things. Who's reading this name? But that's all neither here nor there. But he's saying that He calls us. He claims us. I'll write on you my name, my city, your residence here. This is where you live. In my house are many rooms in this mansion. This is your residence. You live with me because you're mine. You're my son. You're my daughter. You live here with me throughout all eternity. Live for me now. So God the Father calls us. Jesus Christ calls us and claims us as brothers and sisters. Who do you think the third one might be that I'm going to use this morning? Just take a wandering guess. Anybody? Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Let's look at that one. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8:11 is about our salvation. It says, because if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. So if you have salvation, if Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, if you are His, the same Spirit will resurrect you. It's a promise. It's not like, I hope I resurrect. It's a promise. John is building on that. You know, when we get to chapter 5, this is the no-so salvation. You will be resurrected. Your body that dies will be raised. It will be changed. And we'll get into that. And the Holy Spirit that dwells in you, this is what he's telling us, that you have a promise of resurrection. Jump down to verse 14. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Are you led? Does he tell us where we are going? Does he warn you when something's not right? This isn't right. I don't think that teaching's right. I don't think the show's right. I don't know that I should be in here. I don't know. Does he even give you this? Oh, this is a place of comfort. That is true. Say amen to that. You'll go to this, read into this, and like, oh, recommend this to a friend, or even convict you. You've sinned. You've fallen short. You need to get right with me. You need to get right with the Father. Is the Spirit leading you? If he is, good fruit. You're a son and daughter of God, tells you here. Verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, not to be fearful. You think Jesus was afraid of anything? Enemies came out against him on the night to crucify. They're like coming with swords and with lights and their torches. They come marching into the garden. They're coming in and they're looking for their informant, Judas. And Jesus runs out to him and says, who are you looking for? And they're like, Jesus Christ. And he says, I am. And they all fall down on their back. He wasn't afraid. He wasn't afraid. He was in charge. He was in command. Like, I'm him. Of course, it's an I am statement. Well, that's pregnant with all kinds of information. He says, but here, he says, for he's received not the spirit of bondage into fear. We're not to have fear. To live as Christ, to die as gain, Paul saw. Everywhere he went, they're like, you're going to die, Paul. I know. He kept going. You know, so he kept going. He says, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. That's the daddy. At the close intimacy, it's not like, hello, Father. It's a daddy. Daddy. We can cry. We are adopted. We are his. And by Jewish law, that can never be severed. It's not like you'd ever lose it. It's down there. You're his. You're his more than your own child. You could divorce your own children because your children could disobey and you could put them out, but not an adopted child. You are there for life. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit calls us his children. Tells us we are sons and daughters of God. Confirms to you, you are his. We're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Paul says, examine ourselves daily to make sure you're in the faith. That should then give you confidence. I am saved. I'm not trusting in what I've done. I'm trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He's the one who saved me. It's what Christ has done for me. I have salvation because I humbled myself and I asked Him to forgive me. And Lord, I try to let You be Lord of my life. We're to work that out. And we're to be with Him saying that. I mean, working out, like, have the confidence in it. Don't be doubting, but believing. Have a know-so salvation. Have no fear. Stand up for Him. The confidence. We have the Trinity behind us. The Father calls us. The Son calls us. The Holy Spirit calls us. The three in one, they all agree. You're mine. You're mine. We have all three together. So I even like that in the Trinity too. It's like we don't have a second chapter on the Trinity. It's because it's littered throughout, and here we have it. And just in this one little truth. Let's go back to 1 John. He wants us to have confidence. He wants us to also be shocked by it. Behold, you are the Son of God, the Son and Daughter of God, we saw in John 3, 1. And it continues this way. So John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. It knows us not. So he doesn't lead us to be deceived here. There's no bait and switch. He's going to say, you're not going to fit in. If you're going to live for me, if you're going to have a family resemblance of me, you're going to suffer for it. You're going to have a contrary message to the rest of the world. Your point for living is going to be different than the rest of the world. Your goals throughout the week, throughout your life, throughout, you know, this year, however you set your goals, are going to be different than the goals of the world have. You know, it's not going to be about all these other things. You're going to have different goals. Your thoughts are going to be different than the world's thoughts. Your concerns are going to be different than the world's concern. When you hear about someone sick, they're like, I'll send thoughts your way. You're going to be, no, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to intercede with Heavenly Father to do something on your behalf. When I heard Adam West died, and thank you for all you give me your condolences. It's like, I'm not a major celebrity buff, you know, but I got a text from a friend, you know, Adam, hey, we lost Adam today. It was a Batman friend of mine, and he sends it to me, and I'm like, oh, man, just going to hit you out of the blue. It's like, didn't know him. My first thoughts were, was he saved? I think different than the rest of the world. I'm like, man, he lived to be, I think he's 88, and it's like, he lived in America. Man, I know he heard the gospel. Lord, I pray that he repented and trusted in you, be with his family, use this for you. I wasn't thinking like, oh, I lost Batman. Oh, you know, a little bit of that. Man, he gave me good childhood memories. But my thought is, man, is he saved? Lord, is he with you? Man, I hope his family knows you. I hope those around him. I hope they take heart that one day they're going to die and they prepare for it. You know, that's where my concern went. I'm different than them. He says we're going to be hated. We're going to be turned on. It's just amazing. Islam can blow up people, drive over people, hack people with knives, stab them, drag them, torture them, kill them, behead them. And they'll fight for them in the media. How dare you? You're awful racist. Oh, they're just like, what? The same guy would not think twice about killing you. You're gonna fight for him, boy. You mentioned Jesus. You are a bigot. You are narrow-minded. Here they make their women walk behind them, wear a hijab, and do all this other stuff. And like, oh, it's such a liberating theology. But if you give them the power of Christ and love, oh, you're such a bigot in this way. You're such a everything racist and everything else they're gonna call you. Man, he says expect it. He says expect it. Bernie Sanders, the last 2 weeks, attacked Russell Vought. He was a nominee for the deputy director of the White House Office of Management and Budget. He did an unconstitutional thing where he tried him and gave him a religious test for his beliefs, because this guy was a member of a Christian college, a Christian board, and he used all his writings within that office to try to use him to say he was unfit for office by applying a religious test to him and saying, you are a Christian, you are against this, you're against homosexuals, you're against Islam, you're against Jews, you're against all these things. He just used it was just an attack on him. That, man, if that role would have been reversed in any other way, would have been over every major news channel and probably been crucified. But no, we should expect it. They're going to lay that on us, and that's what we should expect. If you live like His child, we should expect it. Jesus Christ said, take up your cross and follow me. That doesn't mean put on a shiny wooden cross and people are going to think you're groovy. That means you're dragging a heavy burden of sorrow with you. Expect it. It's going to be hard. It's going to be painful. It's going to be a heavy load that you're going to have to fall down under sometimes. But He said, I told you in advance. Consider this before you take on Christianity. It's going to be a hard road. Your family's going to hate you. Your friends are going to hate you. You're going to be despised and rejected. That's why there's a bond in Christianity, because we have a commonality. But I want to encourage you in this. I want to fan your flame. You fan my flame. That we do this together. That's why if you can have a Christian family that extends out, boy, what a time to come together in Christ and rejoice in that. You know, that is a respite that is rare. But taking up your cross and coming after Him is not a shiny brochure. It's an invitation to suffer. And He's got more here. He says, so expect that as a son or daughter of God, that they don't know me. They're not going to know you. They're not going to understand you. And you're going to suffer for it. Verse 2, he says, but beloved, now are we the sons of God. Again, it's this reiterating to give us a little bit of confidence in it. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We need to rest in that a minute. We are the Son of God. It's shocking. It should be. So is this it? You know, have we arrived? We are the sons and daughter of God. Woohoo! The battle's done. We've arrived in Christianity. He says, no, not yet. You're not yet done. No matter how much you achieve in being Christ-like in this life, you're never fully completed until you are glorified. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, there's going to come a time where we shall be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And a twinkling is not just a blink of an eye. It's the time it takes light to pass from your cornea to hit you on the retina. It's fast. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed. And we're going to be supersized. Or we're going to be energized. We're going to be transformed. It's going to be this body, but it's going to be different. It's going to be incorruptible. Matter of fact, he goes on to that in verse 51. Incorruptible, immortal, won't die anymore. Will never have to fear death again. Won't even cross my mind again. Immortal. Think about that. You, as a son or daughter of God, you're immortal. Never fear of dying. Nothing. It's a glorified body. Matter of fact, and time's running close, but in verse 42, it talks about us having an incorruptible. This corruptible must put on incorruptible. That means that you won't be able to sin. You won't be able to defile it. It's corruptible. Think of something that rusts or wears out. You won't wear out. You won't rust. You won't sin. You won't fall apart. You know, you won't do all this. You'll have all that. It's an incorruptible body, everlasting, immortal body in that way. A glorified body, no shame. Nothing to hide behind, nothing to hide. A confidence in Him. He's changed me. I have a glorified body. I will serve You, Lord. We're to be practicing and training for that now. It says a powerful body is sown in weakness. It's planted. We die in weakness, but it'll be raised in power. To be strong in Him. To have the strength to endure. He gives us a job. I will do it. And to have the body to be able to do it. You know, a lot of times as you get older, you look back, you're like, woo, you watch these kids outside. Like, wish I had that kind of energy. To have that kind of energy and have it in an adult body, a powerful body, and to be able to go and keep on going and to run up the hill and do all this and not say, hey, just give me a chair. I'll watch. No, to be participating in and to run and to do these things for Him. He says, you have a powerful body in this way. And then he goes, it'll be a spiritual body. Like, oh, you mean I'll be a ghost? No, it's not that. Spiritual means it's a different, we'll have a body to exist in that different realm. It's a one-to-one correlation. It's a physical body, but it's spiritual. I think it's just the best word that they had at that time to put it. Matter of fact, the word means pertaining to the wind. And there's some things that we can look at in that. In 1 Corinthians 13, if you look there. And I could do 3 weeks on this one subject alone, but 1 Corinthians 13... Verse 12, Paul gives us this little hint. He says, for we now see through a glass darkly, 1 Corinthians 13:12, for now see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall be known even as I am known. See through a glass darkly. We have to think their mirrors weren't like our mirrors. It was dingy. Megan just made an old mirror this week or last week or so. She did some process DIY thing she got and it made it. She showed it to me and said, you can see yourself in it. I can just see that I had eyes, nose, and lips or something. It's not like it's not super detailed like looking in a mirror, because it was like a vintage-looking mirror. And that's what they had. You know, the best thing they had was like polished brass or something, or maybe you look in a creek, and, you know, you wouldn't want to, like, put your makeup on like these on the reflection of water in a basin. You know, it's like, you know, it's not like a mirror in that way. And so it was a little more vague, you know, in that with the mirrors that they had. He said, so we see that. It's a dark image. We can kind of see that hint that is there. He says, but then we shall see face to face. It's not like I'm looking into something. It's not like I'm looking to reflect of something. We will be there looking at it. You ever been that way? It's like, you know, we take our kids someplace. I can't believe I'm here. I can't believe I'm at this. I can't believe I'm seeing it. That's how we'll be probably for the first millennia. You know, I can't believe I'm here. I can't believe you're here. No, just, you know, we'll be there. Just like, wow, the wonder of it all. And I don't know, everyone out, you know, that we'll have that. But he says, but we'll see face to face and we'll see him face to face. You know, we'll be able to look at him and see him and talk to him. That we'll have there's nothing, no veil in between anymore. Now I know in part, but then I shall know as I am known. Knowledge imparted. We're not going to be God. You're not going to know everything. But you're going to know him. 1 John 3, he says, we shall be like him. 1 John 3, 2, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. John saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration, bright, glistening, lightning flashes. His countenance changed. He gets a little glimpse of what it's going to be like to see him on that day. But look at Revelation 1. Revelation 1, John sees him again. I think this is probably why he didn't record it in his gospel, but in Revelation 1, verse 14, he's in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He's on the Isle of Patmos. He's in jail, or this prison island. They already tried to kill him. And he says he's worshiping on the Lord's day. And he hears this voice, and he says things to him, and we're going to look to see what he turns around and sees. So Revelation 1, verse 14, he says his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as flame of fire. His feet were likened to fine brass, as if it were burned in a furnace, so glowing metal. His voice was as the sound of many waters, a loud roaring voice. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun that shineth in its strength. He's too bright, and he's just getting these illusions of flashes of burnished feet, and you know, with his loins girt about, and all these, he's seeing all these different things that he has, and he's taking it all in of this. He's getting that kind of a glimpse, and it's like he's trying to use earthly terms to convey what it is that he's seeing. He's like, I can't really put it. You know, John or Paul went there and said, he goes, I can't tell you. You know, I can't describe it to you. And I think it's kind of that way. It's like, but one day we'll have the capacity. We'll be able to look at him. We'll see him. Because we'll be like him as he is. We'll have everything that he has. And not, again, we won't be deity, but we'll be as him. He was different than when he was on earth, as he sees him here now. In the resurrection, we have these accounts where he's fleshy. He says, see me, touch me, hey, I have flesh and bones. He goes, I'm real. And so they did. They examined him. Remember, Thomas is like, I got to see him. And he did. He ate food, you know, that he's able to eat, and he had meals with him several times, you know, in his resurrected body. He walked with them along the road to the point where they didn't discern him from anybody else because he's a real physical body that is there. He talked with them. They could hear his voice in our atmosphere in this way. They handled him. Like I said, they felt him. Thomas put his hand in his side to see, and he fell down and says, my Lord and my God. Yet, he's real, physical, tangible, touching, healing, feeling. He is there, and yet, he could disappear. Like the wind, right? You know, he lifts the bread with the two on the road to Emmaus, and they see who he is, and he's not there anymore. And they go running back into town to tell him, we have just spent the day with Jesus Christ traveling down the road. In Acts chapter 1, he ascends up into the clouds like the wind. He goes up that way and disappears in that way. So he says, we'll be like him, and how that is, that spiritual kind of a body like the wind. They're in a six-sided room, 4 walls, a floor, and a ceiling, locked doors, and Jesus Christ appears inside there. Like my house in the wintertime. The wind can get in. I don't know how. But it gets in. You know, sometimes it's there. And so he's there. He appears. How do you do that in a physical, tangible body? Because they can run and touch him and handle him and see that he's there. He can eat with him. And he does. And so it's not like he's some ghost who walked through the wall. We think it's because he's older dimensional. You know, that he's there. Science now claims at least 10 dimensions. We talked about it on Sunday night. Maybe 11. 4 of them are observable. You know, this goes all the way back to Einstein. He's talking about this. We're just better getting better grasp on it. We have computers now that do the work in another dimension to give us the answers. Quantum computers, they do that. You can look up the D-Wave computers. And we talked about that a few weeks ago. And there's hints of this in the Bible. In Isaiah 34, Revelation 6, it says that the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. If you're going to roll up a 3-dimensional world, you have to have another dimensional to put it in. You know, and so there's the hints in there in that way. It's like, where are they rolling it up? Well, how's it going to? That means there's something behind there. There's something else underneath it. He parts it like a garment. It wears out like a garment. He runs it. He stretches it like a garment. So it is there's another dimension that's passed in that way. He operates in that. He operates in ours. He operates in all of them, and we will be like him. And if there's 10, we got some learning to do when we get there on how to navigate in this kind of universe and how it's going to be. And I find that fascinating. Talk about eternity, just trying to get the different, who knows. And so we'll see him like he is, and he will know us, and we'll be able to enjoy all that he is. And there'll be much to adjust to. There'll be much to learn. And that's what he's trying to stir us up for. You're his. We will see him as he is, and we'll have all this. Elaine often says, boy, I wish I could just snap my fingers and we can be there. She says it all the time. Oh, I wish we could just go home. I wish we could just go to the beach. I wish we could go to the beach at home. I wish we could go over there. I wish we could go get this. You know, just don't want to drive. And like, boy, I wish we could snap that. C.S. Lewis said, well, there's a desire. There's a fulfillment usually in Christ. He says, a duck is born with a desire to swim because there's such a thing as water. How do you know there's water? Because God made him with a desire for water. He can give him equipment, web feet, floaty rear end. You know, he's able to float in the water and swim around. He's made for water. He didn't even know was there. A baby is born with a desire to suck. There's such a thing as mother's milk that is out there. How do you know? How do you know what to do? How do you know all these things? How do you know to cry for that? I'm hungry for it. It's there because God made that for them. They were satisfied. God satisfied what he'd made them for. My wife desires to go like this and go somewhere. Is it satisfied in him? Christ is, boom, I'm in the room. I'm over here. I'm gone from that. Possibly. Sure seems like it. She has that desire. At least she'll have that ability. But maybe we walk when we want to. No big hurry. Maybe it's an emergency. Yeah, go see somebody. I'll be back in a minute. Yeah, maybe so. I think it's fascinating to think about. Now, if you turn back to 1 John 3, we'll read one last thing. How is any of this possible? That we'll be changed, our bodies will be so radically different, that we'll be made immortal, powerful, spiritual, to be able to address. And I think that probably, again, probably a dimensional body in that way, that we can exist in these different realms. Spiritual is probably just as good as any there. How is this possible? Verse 3 tells us, and every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Our hope is in him. If our hope is in Jesus Christ, this is for you. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation, not in your works, not in your good deeds, not in your money, not in your family line, not in your denomination, not in the water you were dipped in, if your trust is in him, this is what's for you. And he also says, you're going to try to live a pure life. You're going to purify yourself. You're going to purge out what you shouldn't be doing. And you're going to try to live as pure to him as possible. You're going to try to be true, faithful, loyal. Because it's the family way. The way he is. It's the way Christ was. We're going to be made in the likeness of his image. We're going to try to live like him. But our hope is in him. It's a song that used to be popular that we sing, our hope's in you. Our hope's in him. We sing about it often. We trust in you. Victory in Jesus. We sang about it this morning. It's in him. Him alone that we have it. Do you have it? I hope so. If you don't have that confidence, you don't have a know-so salvation, get it settled today. If you're his, the Spirit will come in you and dwell in you and teach you in the way of righteousness. He'll guide you through it. He'll tell you when it's wrong, tell you when it's right. He'll tell you what's true. He'll give you confidence. He'll convict you of sin to confess and get right. And he'll give you confidence that you are his and that you don't have to go through this life saying, oh, I hope I have salvation. You'll have a no-so salvation, especially by the time we get with John. He has all these things for us to go through and examine ourselves. And I hope that we're checking them all off. This is like an exam, like a doctor's visit. Spiritually, are you healthy? Are you his? If you're not, take care of it. Don't be embarrassed by it. The thing we want is for you to know for sure that you have salvation. And I pray that you do so today. Let's close in prayer.